Okay, are you ready for Philippians?
Amen.
Okay, Philippians. The title I gave it was God Always Finishes What He Starts. Say, God always finishes what He starts. And I subtitled it, If It's Not Good, God Is Not Done. Little trivia, take out your pen, and I'll tell you the answers. You yell out true or false, whatever you think. Philippians is part of what is known as the prison epistles. That's true. Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, all were born out of the time of prison that Paul was in. Philippi was the first church of Europe. True. Philippi was geographically located in what we now know as Greece. True. Paul went to Macedonia, Philippi, by accident. That's false. Give yourself a hand. You just answered it so fantastically. Father, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in this room. We thank you for the word of God that speaks. It's alive, powerful. Speak through your servant, Lord, and speak into the ears of my brothers and sisters, Lord, and those listening by podcast tonight. Let them receive your word from this powerful book of Philippians. In Christ's name, and everyone said, amen. I'm a firm believer. Ezekiel says to know your audience. And Marissa, if I was speaking to just pastors tonight, I would speak one way. If I was speaking to just new converts, I'd speak another way. I wouldn't change the gospel. I would change the way I present it. I've gone into churches where they said, we want you to preach 2 hours and pray for 75,000 people before you leave tonight. Not really. And I would do that. They'd say, I want you to speak 22 minutes and get it all done. I could do that. Tonight, I'm speaking to Church of the Harvest, so give yourself a hand. This is for you. I am an exhorter, and so whenever we look at a book of the Bible, I'm going to try to make you love it. I want you to love Jesus, but I want you to love the Word of God, and I want you to be passionate about the Word of God. Someone say, if it's not good, God is not done. And if the work in you is not complete that you want complete, and it's not done, God's not done. If what you're praying for is not complete, God is not done. The verse I chose, I'm convinced that God, who began this good work in you, will carry it through to what? To completion. To completion. God who began the work. So tonight, the other people will more teach out of the chapter. I'm going to teach out of the chapter, and also going to give you a kind of an eyes view of you that don't know who Paul is and who he was speaking to. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, someone say all scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and for correction, and to gain righteousness in you that you might be fully equipped. I want you to say, the Holy Spirit inspired the Word. From Genesis to Revelation, every word was inspired by God. But I want to introduce you to the man the Holy Spirit inspired. His name first was Saul. Everyone say Saul. And he was a Pharisee and a son of a Pharisee. He was a legalist. He was a bad, bad, bad guy in comparison to the Christianity movement that was going on. At Pentecost, everything went crazy and the church started flowing and there was thousands saved. But all of a sudden, the Bible says, great waves, I want you to say great waves, of persecution hit the church. Right in the middle of that persecution was a man named Saul. Everyone say Saul. He's going to become Paul in a moment, but his name is Saul. And in Acts 8, it says that Saul was one of the witnesses when Stephen was stoned to death. Why? Stephen was the first martyr of the church. Why was he stoned? Because he confessed Jesus as the Messiah. Think about it. He confessed Jesus and he was stoned. And it said that Saul completely agreed. Acts 9:1 said that Saul was uttering threats. Everyone say threats. And the New Testament church was very fearful of him. He went to the high priest. I'm trying to give you the background story. He requested the names of everyone living in Damascus that he could go there. He could imprison them. And it says he wanted to put them in chains. On your paper, it says, then Christ, what? He did what? He appeared to Saul. It's sort of crazy that we did the book of James, and James didn't get saved till after the resurrection, and neither did the apostle Paul. And if God had taken a vote and said, who thinks I should save Saul of Tarsus? Nobody would have been voting yes. Can I get an amen? We better be careful what we're saying about prodigals. We better be careful what we're saying on the internet. This week, Russell Brand came out and said he's known for his perverse ways, an actor. He said he was going to get baptized publicly to announce his conversion to Christianity, and a firestorm erupted on the internet. I mean, I couldn't even look at it. People were saying, Donna, oh, he's just showing out. He's just saying that. He doesn't mean it. We better be careful who we talk about. They may be the next prodigal to walk in those front doors. Can I get an amen? Give Jesus a hand clap for that. We just don't know. They might be the next whosoever. And here we were, and I think we can make a stand for righteousness. I think we can make a stand, but I think we'd be careful about saying whatever we want to say on the internet. Can I get an amen? Rick Warren said the internet is the bathroom wall of the 21st century. People can anonymously, you remember the bathroom wall? There's still a few, the Greenway. Oh my Lord, what I saw this morning early as I walked the Greenway, that people had written on the bridge. I'm like, dear Lord, it's like a bathroom wall. But here's the thing, on the internet, people get behind, they don't show their face. People don't know them, so they say that what they want to say about anybody. We don't always have to say something. In fact, look at your neighbor and say, I don't always have to give my opinion. And if he had taken a vote about Saul, he was like the bin Laden or the Saddam Hussein of the New Testament church. Nobody would have voted for Saul to get saved. But nevertheless, Jesus appeared to Saul. Aren't you so glad that he did? And who in here is glad he didn't take a vote on you? That he did not ask anybody, should I save Lisa Willis? Should I save Caroline? Should I save Todd Haggard? I'm glad he didn't take a vote for you and I. Someone say amen. So I'm backing up the story. So he is on his way to Damascus. He's on his way with letters in his satchel. He's going to imprison Christ followers to chain them and take them back to Jerusalem. And on his way, he'd gone to the high priest. He'd gotten permission. And on his way, a light appears out of heaven. And Jesus says to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Stop right there. Don't overlook this right here. We're going to get into your points. Just hang tight. I love this because it's powerful. Jesus did not say, why are you persecuting Misty? Why are you persecuting Anthony? Why are you persecuting Robert? Why are you persecuting Christine? He said, why are you persecuting me? I love it that Jesus Christ puts value upon our lives. And when the enemy comes against us, the Lord stands for us. Zechariah 2:8, when you touch my people, you touch the very center of my eye. You are valued by God, and that is a powerful thing. Can you say amen? So he stays, the voice comes out of heaven. He comes blind for 3 days. He can't eat, he can't drink. He's living in darkness. And all of a sudden, the Lord appears. Someone say, the Lord appears. In another vision, say, God speaks through visions. He speaks to a man named Ananias. Maybe it could be like a Church of the Harvest member. And the Lord says, Ananias, I want you to go to a street called Straight. And there is Saul of Tarsus. And I want you to pray for him. I've shown him you come and you're going to lay hands on him. And Ananias says, you got to be kidding me, Jesus. Do you not know this man is persecuting and murdering people? Anyone that belongs to you, killing? I love in this moment that Ananias doesn't get a vote, but he becomes obedient. Just think if he had not, you and I would not have half of the New Testament. When new believers come in here, we better call them like God calls them, because we have no idea who the Lord's going to raise them up to be. Can you say amen? And a professor I had in seminary said it this way. Two of the most beautiful words, Mama Joyce, in the New Testament is, Brother Saul. Because that's what Ananias said when he went to lay hands on a murderer. He said, Brother Saul. God delivers Saul. Saul received Jesus Christ, and he becomes the ultimate whosoever. Can you give Jesus praise? He deserves a t-shirt. He deserves the cup. He deserves it all. Number one, never underestimate that you are a servant and a valuable partner in the kingdom. You are valuable. Philippians shows us, Paul says, you are my partner in the gospel. Ananias was a partner, Lindsay, in getting Saul to become Paul and the person that would write so many great words. If you can just think about the verses that would have disappeared, could have the Holy Spirit used someone else? Oh, absolutely. But he wanted to use Paul. Think about the verses. To me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All the verses, even Romans 8 of I believe that all things work together for what? for good. All of those would not have been written by Paul if one man, Ananias, hadn't said, I'm going to listen to what you say about somebody, not what I see, and I'm going to grab their destiny. Can you say amen? And Paul over and over again says these things. I have called you to be a partner. Number two, your limits don't define you. Your limits don't define you. Paul was imprisoned when he wrote the book of Philippians. Tonight, you may be sitting here and you may say, you know what? I'm lacking. I'm lacking a spiritual gift that I want. I'm lacking, I see strength in somebody else. I'm lacking something that I desire that's a good thing, and the Lord has not given it to me, and I'm lacking. I feel limited. I want to tell you tonight, Paul wrote the words, he who started a good work will complete it, because he knew the God that saved him and the God that raised him up was the God that would not let the limits define you, and you don't have to. Look at your neighbor and say, your limits don't define you. So Paul is in prison, and he's writing this book under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing to the church at Philippi, but it's to you and I too. And there he is in a place where at house arrest by this time, other prison epistles, he's actually in a dungeon. But he's sitting there chained up to a Roman soldier on his right, a Roman soldier on his left. But what he says is, you see chains, but I see an opportunity. You see limitations, but I see an opening. You see captivity, but I see freedom. The Lord is looking for some of us to say, my limitations will not stop me. When I see something trying to limit me, I'm going to say, God, this is my opportunity to do the will of God in this lifetime. Can you say amen? Give Jesus a big praise on this Wednesday night. I love that. In 2 Timothy 2:9 says, the word of God can't be chained. In November 8th, 1970, the New Orleans Saints, the Houdat, were up against the Detroit Lions, and the game was nip and tuck, and it came down to the game's last few seconds. And the crowd gasped as they realized that the Saints were going to try a field goal of 63 yards. This had never been done. They're gasping. They can't believe. They can see the coach moving, the team coaching. That was bad enough, but they're thinking who they're going to send out. Lindsay is going to be someone like a Goliath of a person. Someone with a, you know, a man with a 45 shoe and a chest as big as the back of a Mack truck. And amen. But what they saw instead was this man run out on the field who had no fingers on his right hand. He had no toes on his right foot and only half of his kicking foot. But when Tom Dempsey kicked that ball and made that field goal, he made history in professional football, and he set a new world record. What limitations are you letting define you, limit you, stop you? You're saying, if I just had this, if I was able to do this, if I had that. I think the Lord is looking for Tom Dempseys who will say, I won't let my limitations stop me. Can you say amen? Number three, what might not look like the best part of your life might just be the most productive part of your life. Hang with me. Talk about limitations one step further. You cripple a woman and you get Joni Erickson-Tada, who is a paraplegic who paints with a paintbrush in her mouth. She can't walk, and she has preached the gospel ever since she was 18 and she had that accident. You lock a man in prison and you have Joseph or Daniel or the Apostle Paul. You bury someone in the snow of Valley Forge and you have George Washington. You deafen a genius composer and you have Beethoven. You have someone born black in a society at a time when there was horrible racial discrimination, but they did not let that limit them, and you have Booker T. Washington, George Washington Carver, and Martin Luther King Jr., all people who said, I'm not going to let what I don't have and what limits me stop me from doing what God has called me to do. Call him a slow learner and write him off as mentally disabled, which they did, and you have Albert Einstein. Come on, somebody. Limitations don't define you. As a pastor for good grief, I don't know, we were talking about the other day, been in ministry almost my whole life, but probably 34 years as a pastor, I've seen people let things limit them, and I've seen other people have more things that limit them, but they push past it. We've got to, right around that above number three or under it. It says, rather than viewing his chains as intolerable restrictions, Paul saw them as God-appointed megaphones. I want you to say, God-appointed megaphones. To get the message of the gospel into the barracks. It says in Philippians 1:13, Paul wrote, The cause of Christ, everyone say the cause of Christ, has become known throughout the Praetorian Guard. What does that mean? You know, the glorious part of your life, I mean, the things that you may not like, the things that are not pretty, the things that you don't really enjoy, maybe the very things and the very places that God is putting in you what you need, and God is using a megaphone. You see, Holy Spirit will inspire you even when you're limited. Holy Spirit will fill in the gap even when you feel weak. Holy Spirit will empower you when all of a sudden you feel like there's nothing that come good out of that. Paul was chained to other soldiers, but right there he said, you know what? I'm going to see what I can do to further the gospel. It doesn't matter where you work, say amen. It doesn't matter, we have to go. Sometimes I go into places and I think, God, your children shouldn't be in here. Hospitals or jobs. And I remember when Christy Martin was at Erlanger failing in health, they were going to send her home at hospice. And as I walked into that wing and all the nurses were talking to me and the girls were there, Chuck wasn't there. I went in while the girls were there, her daughters, and the nurses kept talking because there were some problems with getting Christy ready. And I said, it's okay. I'll come back. It's fine. I said, there's no distance in prayer. It's okay. And they said, but you're her pastor. I said, yes, I am. And all of a sudden, the head nurse buzzed in. I could hear her. She said, is that her pastor that is there? She said, I know Christy Martin. You let her get into the room with Christy Martin. I don't care what you have to do. I mean, she got real vigilant. Why? She had been around Christy Martin. And she knew that Christy, even with cancer afflicted in a bed, kept proclaiming Christ and needed to see her pastor. I'm so glad that wherever we're at, you know what? In the midst of your job you don't like, God's appointed you a megaphone. In the middle of a situation you wish would resolve, God has appointed you a megaphone. You know what a megaphone is? It's those little things that you hold up and it makes your voice louder. In business, I remember doing business with a company. I did not want to do, I can't go into detail about it. I did not want to do business with this company. I detested it. Whenever I had to talk with them, the nature of why I had to do the business. And one day, but I kept just saying, Christ, just let me show them who you are in the midst of a place I hate. One day, the executive assistant to the very head of the company emailed me, and she said, I've been wanting to tell you something all this time that you've been coming back and forth through us. She said, when you email, I feel the Spirit of God on your email. When you walk into this room, I feel the Spirit of God when you walk into this room. I don't want to go on to say what all she said, but I thought in that moment, that's what Christ followers do. We get a megaphone that says, this is not where I want to be. This is not what I want to do, but I know that Christ in me will be glorified. Can you say amen and give him a praise? Come on, just put those hands together. You're doing great. And this way, the gospel went as a megaphone. Thank you, Austin. Went as a megaphone into the Praetorian Guard. I thought about this and I brought one of, I'm going hunting later tonight for deer, but I brought one of my arrows. You know, it's not as Pastor Hank's arrows. I still keep them. But I was thinking about this arrow because Isaiah 49 says, you are my servant and I have hidden you in the shadow of my hand, says the Lord, like a sharp arrow is hidden in a quiver. What does that mean? I think sometimes we don't realize that God appoints us into places and makes us not literal prisons. Some of us may go in with the gospel, but places we don't like. We feel non-effective. We don't feel like we're producing anything. He uses that arrow to penetrate through the armor of hardened hearts and hardened minds. How many know his word is sharper than any two-edged sword? His word can accomplish that which he sends it before. And I'm going to tell you, the next time you feel like, Paul, I'm limited. I don't know like where I am. I don't like where I'm having to be. You say to yourself, I am a polished arrow in the hand of the Lord. Can you say amen? Paul goes on to say, on your paper, Philippians 1 and 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What does that mean? It means the things I'm going through have actually made the gospel be shared. In fact, Chris's portion that he was reading from, he said, Paul said, other believers have become bold because of me. You know, in your workplace, in your job, in your family, where you do business, your boldness that you give in love, your courage when you tell your Christ story, however small you can make it. My husband and I got us our stories down to just so fast that we could tell it really quick, because when you tell it, it lets other people know, you know what, I can be bold too. When you see someone get up and do something like you read those scriptures, you think, I can be bold too. Everything you've been through, everything you've gone through, God can use as a megaphone, and God used Paul's chains to win the entire Praetorian Guard and make them hear the gospel of Jesus. If he can do that, he can do anything. Can you say amen? And I'm telling you, I believe, number four, Philippians teaches us that there can be confidence, joy, and fruitfulness in the time of uncertainty. It means that I can be confident even when times are uncertain. Even when issues are uncertain, even when the world, Anthony, is uncertain, I can be confident. I can have confidence, and I can be confident that it is Christ in me. That means that we can have joy in the middle of that. And in fact, Philippians is often referred to as the epistle of joy, because Paul just keeps getting out these joy notes everywhere, all the way through. It's like musical notes of joy, of joy. He says right underneath there, I pray that you choose the most excellent way of all, and that your love will what? Keep reading. Well, let's read it together. Come on, choir. All right, we're not in a round. I pray that you choose the most excellent way of all, and your love will overflow more and more, and you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters so your life may be fruitful. Another title I kind of toyed with for this week was What Really Matters. Paul said, I want your love to grow so you'll know what really matters in life, that Christ to live in you. I pray that your love would overflow, that you would know that. But he also says you would live for what really matters in the end. And as I said earlier, I can have all the love, but wisdom, if wisdom doesn't grow at the same time of love, then I'll just open my front door. I've had them to come to my door even since I've been widowed in the middle of the night, way out. I don't know them. They don't know me, trying to get in the house. And I'm not going to do that. My wisdom says they're not coming in. Yes, I've got 17,000 guns and 452 swords, but I'm not going to do that. Love says I want to help someone, but wisdom says this is the best way to help them. Love says this is so powerful, and I've seen people leave their families out of thinking they're supposed to go work in some country by themselves and leave their wife and children. That's not wisdom. I've seen women do it to their husbands when they get just so built up with love, and I've got to save the world, so I'm going to leave my family. I've got to do this. I love people so much, I'm just going to, here, take the keys to my house, take the keys to my car. You just come in anytime you want to. That's not wisdom. That's why wisdom has to grow equal to love, because wisdom will tell you this is the best way to help people. Even in this city, I was going to watch to see who was here tonight because I didn't want to offend anybody, and I don't think I will. But even this city, there is a system that's connected to United Way, to Caring Place. It's connected to so many Christian organizations, and they input who they help so that someone can see if someone is getting help. They want to help everybody, but they want to do it in a wise way. Paul said, love deeply, but use your discernment and your wisdom. Don't get in a car if you're a woman with a man by yourself. If you're a man, don't get in a car with a woman by yourself. Don't do this. Don't do that. Watch what you do. Use wisdom. Anything done hastily, Pastor Hank and I practice this. If it was done hastily, some woman would be stopped somewhere. If we couldn't get someone to go get her, we'd have to call the police or something to help them, because we determine you have to use wisdom. Love is fantastic, but wisdom says this is the best way to do it. This is the right plan. This is understanding. Can you say amen? Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. So how did Paul get to Philippi? I know you're wondering that. Well, the box on your paper says, people say when God closes a door, he opens a window. But sometimes we might just be underestimating him. In Paul's life, we see God closed a door, and he did what? He did what? He did what? This side say it. I'll wait. Thank you. He opens a continent. Thank you so much. The fabulous thing about this is, and the powerful thing is, sometimes we get angry when God closes a door. Paul tried to get into four different countries, different places. I won't name them all, but the Spirit of the Lord kept saying, no, 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 no. It even says that the Spirit of the Lord permitted him not to go to these places. That's tough, isn't it? It's tough sometimes when we want the Lord to open this door, and he doesn't. But he says, if you wait for me, I've got a better door. And a man came to Paul in a vision from Macedonia, and he was saying, come and help us in Macedonia. Come bring the gospel. And you wonder when that happened, if frustration happened to Paul, were there questions, and I just want to live right where you are. As an exhorter, I want to live right where you are. What are we doing wrong? Paul could have said. Why does God keep saying no? Why does God keep saying no to this door and that door? Have we made God angry? I'm just saying some things believers have said to me in the last 40 years. Are we not supposed to be doing this? Wouldn't the Lord open a door if we're supposed to do this? We have to daily keep a grip on our emotions because we should thank God for every door he does not open that is not of him. He says that he can open any door he wants and he can shut any door, but sometimes we have to wait. Paul wanted these places, but God wanted to give him the continent. I don't know about you, but I think it is merciful that God sometimes says, maybe not no, but not yet. Can I get an amen? He says, it may be wanting it now, but it's just not yet. If you'll wait with me, I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to bring it together. I'm going to see what I can do if you allow me. And Paul got to the people of Philippi because the Lord said, not these places, these places. I want to encourage somebody in this room tonight. You feel like lately it's just been closed door and closed door. Give God time to open the right door. Can I get an amen? Next verse on your paper. For I know that as you pray for me, Paul said, and as the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will all turn out for my deliverance. Look at the keys there. As you pray for me. Tonight we prayed for Austin. We commanded his body to come in line with the word of God. And we know that the Spirit of Christ is going to help him. And we know this is going to turn out for his deliverance. What he was saying is, this is going to turn out for my good. And when you look at some of these things Paul said, like verse, and I'm not getting into their areas, but chapter 2, it's God who works in you to make you willing. Verse 3, he says, forgetting those things which are, or chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to that which is ahead. Philippians 4, think about the pure, the lovely, the good report. For me to live is Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if you don't know Paul, many of you do, you think, how does this have credence? This is the Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 that gives a litany of all the things he's been through. He said, I've received 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned 3 times. I was shipwrecked. I have been on frequent journeys in danger with rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. Of all of these things, then the care of churches. So when he says, I believe that number 5, what is happening in me is always more important than what is happening to me. For God must work in us before he can work in us. Can I get an amen? And there's an interesting thing that a lot of people don't know about the Apostle Paul. And we're circling toward the end where I'll kind of sit for a little bit. But the interesting thing about it is he got out there and he preached, Lisa, right after he got converted. They said he preached with such power that the people in Jerusalem couldn't believe it. He could refute. He studied under Gamaliel, one of the most famous Bible scholars of his day. He knew the law. He knew it so well. And then he had the Spirit in Jesus, and he was preaching, and there was such power. Then they started trying to kill him, so they got him out of there, and he went and lived. Number 6, unaccounted days are usually the days that roots grow deep so that branches can go out farther and eternal fruit will remain. Pastor Rhonda, what do you mean? I love the way this says unaccounted days. I want you to say that, unaccounted. Unaccounted days. It's days that you feel like, Marissa, like, what even happened today? You ever been there? What good did I even do today? And just like I punched the clock. I did this. I did that. I just did a list a few years ago because I always do to-do list. And sometimes at night when I, what did you do? Because a lot of my lists get interrupted by working with our church people. And I started listing, this is what I did today. This is what I did today. Because sometimes unaccounted days are the days that we don't really see anything. And if somebody was watching Paul, because it says above that or beneath it, Paul lived in obscurity in Arabia for 3 years, which is 1,095 days unaccounted for. What about that? 1,095 days that he disappears out of the book of Acts. A lot of, you're reading in Philippians, but the things that happened to the church of Philippi is read in the book of Acts. And he just disappears. No one likes that, but I believe those were the days like Moses had how long in the wilderness? How many years did David wander? 16 years. And on, Joseph in prison. Those times when we say, God says, you know what? I'm going to pull you back. And for this time, I'm going to let your roots grow deep. I have gorgeous trees in the backyard. And I watched Pastor Hank plant those. And that's often where I would talk to him. And we would cry about things. We discuss things, laugh about things, get mad about things. I didn't do the work. He did the planning. And we've lived in that house since 1988. So the trees in the back, I have my own little English garden. If you didn't see it on social media, they're so huge because he had quite a green thumb. I had nothing to do with those roots. I had nothing to do with those things being planted. I watched that process, not even paying attention to it because I wasn't doing the work. But today, I enjoy the fruit of those beautiful trees. Right now, the Lord is putting things in you can't see. He is making your roots grow deep and deeper so that your fruit can grow. And in that time, everyone say Arabia. Everyone say those unaccounted days. Those days is when God, I believe, was getting Paul to the point that he would say, I've determined in another book he wrote to know nothing but Jesus Christ, to fellowship in his suffering, rejoice in his power of his resurrection. And I love that even there the Lord found him and changed him because a great revival broke out and Barnabas found Saul. Number 7, solo de gloria is a Latin term for glory to God alone. If there's one thing I think Paul would say before we get to my ending story, I think it was everything you do, do it for God alone. Solo de gloria is a lot of the composers sign their musical pieces, Bach and all of them. But I have a friend in Nashville. He and his beautiful wife and family live there, and he composes. In fact, there's a new movie out called, it's about King and Country. It just came out, and they say it's, Joni said it's powerful. And he composed the music. So what they do, Russell sometimes sends me pieces of it because I'm just fascinated. And they'll send him pieces of the movie, and he's got an orchestra in there, and then he defines the music to what he sees. And he doesn't ever see the whole movie till he goes to the theater. And this is the way a lot of composers do. They show you a scene, and then they say, give us the music for this scene. And so Russell will look at this scene, and Unsung Hero is the name of the movie, I think. And you show you a scene, and then Russell will do this. And Russell always signs his compositions with Solo Deo Gloria, which means for God alone. And I think if Paul would say anything to us about everything we do, whether we eat or sleep, whether we work, whether we help people, whether we preach, whatever we do, do it for the glory of God alone. And in a musical composition, they have what they call grace notes. And it means that sometimes it just, Russell told me recently, it adds charm to a piece. So if he's looking at a movie and he thinks, there's some charm. And if you take the music away from a movie, it's nothing really. And he'll say, this piece needs some charm to it. And he'll think, it needs a grace note is what he calls it. And he says composers call it. So he'll put that music right in there. And then the final thing, he said, as we said in Unsung Hero, he said, I just cried. I just did pieces of it. But when I saw it come together, those grace notes added such charm. I think Paul, all the way through Philippians, adds joy notes and just keeps saying, rejoice. Believe for the glory of God alone. Believe that he who began a good work in you will complete it. I want to finish with something that happens at Philippi. Paul goes there. He meets a woman named Lydia, and she's down by the riverbank, and he starts a church. And things are just going swimmingly. Don't you love that? The church is growing. They go to Lydia's house, and more people are coming. And it says it just more and more people are getting converted. It's just beautiful. It's wonderful. And then Paul is traveling around preaching, and there's a girl with a demon spirit. And she's got a spirit of divination to the degree that she's calling out things and she's getting it right. Her owners are making fabulous money on her. and she knows things. That's not of God, what she was doing. It's divination. And she's saying things, and so people are coming to her wanting to know about the future. And all of a sudden, for 3 days, the Bible says in the book of Acts 16, this is happening in Philippi for you. They're coming new to faith. Paul writes to the church of Philippians, but this is happening right there. It shows you what happens in Acts 16, but he writes to the church in Philippians. And all of a sudden, this woman kept following him, and she kept falling out, and she kept yelling out, "Listen to these men. They are sons of the Most High God. Listen to these men. They're sons of the Most High God." I mean, she's full of demons. And she's saying, and everybody's marveling because, I mean, if Paul had just been the old Saul, he would say, "I couldn't even pay a marketer for this kind of advertisement." Because all of a sudden, it is being advertised to the people in Philippi that these men are awesome sons of the Most High God. And she keeps on, and she keeps on, and Saul could have just said, "Hey, this is great." It'd be like someone saying, "Listen," like a demon-possessed person standing up in a Perry Stone meeting and saying, "Listen to Perry Stone. He's the son of the Most High God. Listen to Jensen Franklin. He's the son of the Most High God." It's like a syndicated horoscope person in today's 21st century saying, "Listen to John Hagee. He's a son of the Most High God." And Paul, the way he used to be, would have just said, "This is great marketing. This is fantastic. I mean, the whole city is listening, and I mean, they've been paying her money to get the future, and now she is telling everybody who we are." But Paul cares more about the girl than the marketing. He cares more about the bondage than what it'll do for him. He cares more about this person that's been enslaved to the power of darkness. And all of a sudden, he cares more about her. He cares more about her freedom. And I really believe that the Lord is looking in what Paul is writing to us to believe and to see the goodness of the Lord in hearts and minds of people, never using them for our own gain. There's been moments I've walked into with some people I will never share. This is not for grandiose, but the Spirit of the Lord said, "I don't ever want you to speak of this. Don't you ever tell a soul that you were here. Don't you ever even tell your children that I used you in this example with this person. Because if you can keep this between just you and I, you are my friend, and I will continue to use you for my glory. But if you use this person you've helped that's known by thousands to market yourself or your gift, I will not lay my hand upon you again." I believe God is looking for some people that will say, "I want to see freedom. I want to see liberty. Come on, give him a hand. I don't want to use what he's given me to market my gifts, to market what I can do." And I'm telling you, it's time that Christ alone receives all the glory. Can you say amen in this room? And it said Paul became annoyed, ticked off. He was evangelistically ticked off. And he turned to her and he said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, come out of her." And the demon eventually left her. And you know what happened? When heaven breaks in, hell breaks in. Can you get an amen? And all of a sudden, her owners were furious. And they took them into the magistrates, and that's where Paul and Silas were in prison. They were beaten to a pulp. Then they were taken to prison, where that kind of dungeon they were in there in Philippi. This is the place that he's writing to this church, to the Philippians church. But in this prison in Philippi, with code metal in his mouth, with blood tasting on his tongue, with all of this going on, there's he and Silas. You know where this story goes, but hang with me. He could have been angry. Can I get an amen? He could have had self-pity. He could have said, "I've heard this before, a person that's so gifted like me, limited like this, a person that's got all of this." He could have sworn vengeance, but the Bible said they begin to do what? They begin to sing, and they begin to pray, and they begin to praise the Lord. And as they did, the Bible said, I don't know what they sang. I don't know what hymn they could have sang. Psalms 40. "He had lifted me up out of a horrible pit and put my feet on a rock." In our day, they could have sang, "I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I trust in God, my Savior, the one. They could have sang any of that. And the Bible says the prisoners started listening because no one had gone into that prison and responded that way. No one had begun to sing praises to a God that's so good. And they got that megaphone and they began to praise the Lord and they began to thank you, Jesus, chained with their hands, chained with their feet, metal bite in their mouth. And all of a sudden what happened? A great earthquake came and the foundations of the prison were shaken. Their praise cut the chains, and all of a sudden everybody was released from their chains. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. And that's the great part. Come on, give him a praise. That's why we sing the song, all I did was worship. All I did was praise. All I did was bow down and worship. You came. That's why that praise on Sunday morning in our worship time is so powerful. I've said it before, but if you think that people that praise have it all together, it's usually contrary. People that praise are lifting their hands up above the things they're facing. People that praise are focusing on the God who is good, even though life is not often good. There is such a strength that comes in the body of Christ. In a moment, I have a little treasure for you. Someone's going to sing for you. Don't worry, I've already chosen the person. You're all good. Amen, Dina said. That's when the atmosphere changes. But what happens in that moment, what's even a greater miracle, is when the earthquake sound, all the chains fall off and they all come out, the doors open. The jailer wakes up and he takes a sword and he goes to kill himself. And Paul said, wait. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. Who's all here? I'm going to give this to you, and please don't put up your papers because I have something for you. Number 8, who are the we of Acts 16? It's the other prisoners. It's those who sat and listened to two men singing in the rain, singing in their pain, praying in their agony. Two men who didn't succumb to the voice of complaining, but instead raised the voice of thanksgiving. And they changed the atmosphere. And the Bible says this is where the church of Philippi really started off. What if this week in your work situation, your job situation, your family situation, you responded with, thank you, Lord. I don't understand why I'm going through this, but I praise your name. I don't understand, Jesus, why I'm facing this, but I want to worship you. Because they lifted their voices in praise, they led the jailer. He said, what must I do to be saved? And all Paul said to him, you can check me up on this, believe in the Lord Jesus and you and your household shall be saved. He was saved. His whole household was saved. And then there was revival that broke out. I think what Paul would say when he was writing to the church of Philippians, God who started the great work just like that is the one who's going to finish it. God who saved you is the one who's going to finish it. If it's not done, if it's not good, if God's not finished, then you just keep on. But he who began it will finish it. He who saved you will bring you into the miracle. He who delivered you will bring you into fullness. If you're lacking anything in this room tonight, whether it's a gift, whether it's an answer, whether it's a financial situation, the word from Philippians 1 is he began the good work in you and he will complete it. Now give him one more hand, and it's a miracle at 7:59. So the last box on your paper, and we have something we're going to show you. In 1,000 trials, it is not just 500 of them that work for the good of the believer, but 999 plus one. Caroline, that means there's nothing God can't use. There's nothing wasted. There's no pain. There's no hurt. Paul shows us how to stay focused on, to me, live is Christ. Tomorrow morning when you get up, try it and say, today, Lord, for me to live is you. Yeah, Paul kind of argues with himself. Part of me wants to go to heaven. I know any of us have lost a spouse, went through that. Didn't we, Mama Joyce? We wanted to go too. Any of us, Brother Robert lost a spouse a few years ago. I did. Other people in this room have lost parents. And for a while, you think, you know what? But then you remind yourself, for me to live is Christ. Every day I can bring Christ into this world and someday stand before him. A dear friend of this ministry, and dear friend of Pastor Hank and mine, is Phil Driscoll. How many of you ever heard of Phil Driscoll? Lift your hand. And most of you. Well, he's a fantastic trumpet player. He studied underneath Joe Cocker and others and had a marvelous transformation. And he's been a dear friend of ours. And when Pastor Hank went to heaven, I texted Phil. And Joni and I were just revisiting this when I was with her recently. Well, on the phone, actually. Well, she was here this last weekend, I'm sorry. And I said, Phil, Hank, love that song, I Exalt Thee. That was like the anthem of Church of the Harvest in the first of our years. And I'd like to play you singing it with your permission. A lot of you know what he said next. He said, no. And I said, excuse me? And he said, you're not going to play it. I'll be on a plane there. What's interesting about this is, and this is known now, some of these things I couldn't say for a while. Phyllis swore he would never step foot into Cleveland, Tennessee again because of the pain he experienced in this city. He told God, I'll never step foot in that city. But he came back to Cleveland. And over at Omega Center, you probably remember right before he played that trumpet, he wanted to say something. He sang two songs before he sang I Exalt Thee. He said he went through a really bad battle years ago, was falsely accused of tax invasion, and went to prison. He was exonerated, got out. Kenneth Hagin stood with him, Kenneth Copeland. But he said, when the religious walked away from me, Hank Davis walked toward me. And I'm here to honor him. And he sang, I Exalt Thee. And his wife, Darlene Bishop, told me later that she got texts from so many people in that room because there was hundreds of people there. But it said he blew a hole through the ceiling of Cleveland when he played, I Exalt Thee. So powerful. He has a song. I just want you to sit where you are right now. Watch it, or you can close your eyes. It's called Christ Remains. It means a lot to me, and it just goes with chapter 1 of Philippians. Just a couple of stanzas from it in case you don't catch it. When dreams are shattered and plans are torn apart, and I'm left to try to gather up the fragments of my heart, in the darkness, hope is there, shining like a flame. Christ remains. Christ remains. It means whatever comes and goes in our life, Christ remains. He said, my provider, my protector, always watching over me. My comforter, my counselor, he is all I need. My constant in the chaos, my source of strength unchanged. Every day the same, Christ remains. When all is said and done, it is Christ who remains for you and I. So you can watch this. It's going to be on the screens. It's him from Joni Table Talk. I was able to secure it. Him singing Christ Remains. Or you can close your eyes. I'm going to go over here and sit by Sonia. Then I'll come back out and close. I think we're going to play.
When dreams are rudely shattered and plans are torn apart, and I'm left to try to gather up the fragments of my heart, in the darkness hope is there, it's shining like a flame. 'Cause Christ remains, Christ remains. My provider, my protector, always watching over me. He's my comforter and my counselor. He is all I'll ever need. My constant in the chaos, my source of strength unchanged. Every day the same, Christ remains, Christ remains. He really does. No matter what we're going through in this life, he's there. And when silence steals my prayers, and I'm feeling all alone, it's the valley of the shadow claims the dearest ones I've known. Then I crawl toward my refuge. You're my shelter in each fame, Christ remains, Christ remains. My provider, my protector, always watching over me. He's my comforter, he's my counselor, he is all I need. My constant in the chaos, the source of strength of change. Every day the same, Christ remains, Christ remains.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word that's gone forth tonight. We thank you, Christ, that you remain the center. Lord, we receive the words from Philippians 1 tonight, Lord, for us to live as Christ, that he who started a good work in us will complete it. And we thank you, Lord, for everything you have begun in every man and woman, every youth's life in this room, that you will complete it. Christ, you are worthy of all the praise. And we want to live our life with a megaphone that speaks in our jobs, speaks into our families. Lord, we may think we're going in somewhere as one way, but it may be another. Paul thought he was going in as a preacher into Rome, but he went in as a prisoner. But you preached through him nevertheless. Lord, we submit our lives to you in this study of Philippians. And we thank you that we will be better for your word. In Christ's name, and everyone said, amen, amen.